You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Jeremiah chapter 16 through 18.
For he, that is the person who trusts in God, shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You got any idea what Jeremiah was probably reading before he wrote this? What part of the Bible he had been reading? Psalm 1, absolutely. A person who trusts in God is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That person sinks roots and sprouts shoots and bears fruits. They're planted properly. They prosper continually. They're productive always. And the droughts will come, no doubt about it. The temperature will rise. There'll be times when the heat is on. But the person who trusts in God, we're told, will not be anxious. In other words, he or she will have peace. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, here's why humans cannot be trusted. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah doesn't really have a flattering opinion here of human nature, does he? Here's his analysis. Nothing is more wicked. The Hebrew phrase translated desperately wicked, it means sick beyond cure, unsalvageable. This is why salvation isn't a reformation. It takes a regeneration. We're not just repaired. We're made new. We receive a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature. God isn't content to reform the old you. We are new creations in Christ. He's produced in you a new person. Reminds me of the American who spent the night in an African hut. When he checked in, it was dark. He noticed that the floor was dirty. So he got a bucket of water and he began to scrub. But all his efforts just made matters worse, for suddenly it dawned on him that this was a dirt floor. And this is man's problem. All the scrubbing won't change our heart. We need a new heart. We need to be born again. And at the end of verse 9, Jeremiah asks of the human heart, who can know it? Well, verse 10 answers that question. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Our hearts, our motives are so deceitful. I mean, we can't even trust ourselves not to be prideful or selfish. I mean, I'm so deceived. I can get proud doing good. I mean, I can give to others in a way that serves me and that actually feeds my selfishness. I mean, who knows if their heart is really pure? Someone once confessed, in a day of illusions and utter confusions, upon our delusions, we base our conclusions. In other words, we're pretty mixed up people. Only God can reveal our true intentions. Only God can reveal our hidden motivations. And he's faithful to tell us if we're willing to listen. And then he says, as a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. In other words, not everything is as it seems. Not every bird that broods hatches a chick. And not every person who gets great riches did the hard work you assume was necessary to accumulate those spoils. There is such a thing as ill-gotten gain. And those guilty of receiving it, he says, they'll be exposed in the end. And then verse 12 tells us, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Notice this. The Lord's throne is a high throne. He sits on an elevated perch. That means that anywhere you go from God is downhill. I'm going to say it again. Anywhere you go from God is downhill. You need to write that down. He tells us, those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Anywhere you go from God is downhill. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You know, the New Testament teaches us that if we trust in the Lord, our names will be written in heaven. In a book. You know the name of it? The Lamb's Book of Life. Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? In contrast, here we learn that those who depart from the Lord, their names will be written in the earth. Literally, in the dust. You remember when Jesus was confronted by those who were ready to stone the woman taken in adultery. Do you remember the story? John 8. Remember what Jesus did? He stooped down and he wrote in the dirt. He doodled in the dirt. John doesn't tell us what he wrote. Perhaps he wrote the names of these bystanders. Jeremiah had said, those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. Maybe he just jotted down Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 12. Look it up later. Verse 14. He says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you. Nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Jeremiah had been a faithful messenger of God. He had been a faithful shepherd of God's flock. He had prophesied a hard message. He told of God's coming judgment. And he had taken no pleasure in their woeful day. He says, do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me. But do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. Wow. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, but here he's spitting nails. Little fires coming out of his ears. Jeremiah asked God to vindicate him and to bring on his enemies double destruction. In the New Testament, Jesus is going to teach us something different. He's going to instruct us to love our enemies, to do good to them, to pray for those who persecute us. Jeremiah had a different approach. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who enter by these gates. In ancient times, the gates were the city center, sort of the hub of activity. And Jeremiah is to go to the city center and call out the king himself. What kind of courage did this require? He says, go there, and thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. Keeping the Sabbath was a reminder to the Jews of God's creation and of God's covenant. You remember the Sabbath originated at creation. God worked 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh, on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was then codified in the covenant, or the law given to Moses. Thus, in the Old Testament, keeping the Sabbath was acknowledging God as your creator and as your redeemer. It was an integral part of pledging your allegiance to God. And yet in verse 23, the opposite was occurring. He says, but they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. God is saying, if you obey me, if you keep the Sabbath, if you put me first, if you acknowledge me as your creator and as your redeemer, then I will establish my kingdom forever, and the descendants of David will sit on the throne. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. And notice the beautiful terminology here. Sacrifices of praise. And this is what God desires today. As we were singing tonight, as people all over the sanctuary were raising up their hands, they're expressing their heart to God, their gratitude, their love for Him. I thought, man, how pleased God is. He's receiving sacrifices of praise. You see, now that Jesus, the true Lamb of God, has been offered up for the sins of the world, God no longer desires animal sacrifices. Today, He desires the sacrifice of praise. God loves it when we sing of our love for Him. He loves it when we shout of our gratitude for Him. Hebrews 13, verse 15 commands us, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And then the chapter closes with a warning, verse 27. "But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." Chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Now, chapters 18 and 19, they go together. Jeremiah 18 is God's word to the prophet himself. It's a personal message to the man. Chapter 19 is his word to the nation. Both chapters are going to utilize the same imagery. They're going to talk about the potter and what he does on the spindle with the clay. But they're both chapters are going to convey different ideas. Again, chapter 18 for the man, chapter 19 for the nation. Verse 3 tells us, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." Now, often in the Bible, we find this picture of the potter working with his clay. In the Old Testament, it portrayed God's relationship with Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus is the potter, and we are the clay. When my last son was born, I gave him as his middle name, Clay. For it was my desire that the Lord take his life, like the potter, and mold his life into the man that God desired him to be. But here's the key. The clay has no say in the process. The potter's sovereign, is he not? He determines what the clay ends up. The clay starts out a shapeless hunk of mud. That's all it is when it's put on the spindle. The clay's only job is to be pliable. It is the potter who softens and then molds and then shapes. He applies his artistic touch to his design, and as a result, he ends up with a priceless piece of art. A vessel that now reflects the will and the personality of the potter. As a Christian, you are the clay and Jesus is the potter. He's molding, he's shaping you. These circumstances you're going through, these trials that you're having to endure, this is the potter. These are his hands shaping and molding the clay. He wants to turn you into a priceless vessel. This is how God saw the nation Judah. Jeremiah saw the potter take a jar that was marred. He reheated it, and he put it back on the spindle to make a new vessel. This is what God would be doing with the nation. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Notice, even at this late hour, there was still hope that judgment could be averted. He says, if you just turn from these wicked ways, I can still redeem you. I can still save you. This is why Jeremiah is called the 11th hour prophet. Here it's like 11:59. And isn't it beautiful? It also says that it's never too late. It's never too late for a person to turn to Jesus. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plan it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. In other words, it works both ways. Repentance will avert judgment, but the lack thereof will bring it on. The point is, what happens to the clay depends on its pliableness. Too brittle, it'll be broken. If it stays soft, then the potter can turn it into a beautiful piece of art. Well, verse 11 tells us, now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. God's pleading for them to turn to him. And they said, ah, that's hopeless. I mean, even staring judgment right in the face, they refuse to repent. Why is it we think the hardest thing in the world to do is to humble ourselves and to admit our sin and to repent and to submit to God? Why do we think that's hard? In the long run, that's the easy way. The arduous way is to be stubborn, to harden your heart. They say, so we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil heart. Thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Even the Gentiles could see the folly of God's people. They'll tell you that it makes no sense to reject God for idols. He says, will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? In verse 14, rock of the field is actually the Syrian name for Mount Hermon, the tallest and the northernmost peak in Israel. If you've been to Israel with me, you can flashback here, because we've been to Mount Hermon, we've been to the springs just below the mountain. For when the snow begins to melt on the mountaintops, the water runs into the surrounding springs. It's the perfect drinking water. It's cool, it's pure, it's refreshing. Do you guys remember us being there? The streams, the water just flows off the top of the mountain, and the water's so pure, it's so wonderful. And now he's asking, who would swap water from the mountain for strange or for polluted water? And yet, isn't this what the Jews had done by turning from God's provision and drinking from the entertainment of this world? That's what they had done. They were refusing the pure water for the strange water. They were trying to refresh themselves with the wrong water. I wonder how often that happens to us. Verse 15, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway. Here was the nation's problem. They had left the ancient paths. In other words, the teaching of their fathers. Understand this. Truth is timeless. Truth is eternal. Truth is immutable. It doesn't change. Thus, the truth is always the ancient path. Remember this little jingle. What's true is not new. And what's new is not true. We need to follow the ancient paths. The Jews chose the wrong path to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I mean, God's people should have been the most blessed on the planet, and yet other nations scoffed and they hissed at the Jews. Why had they become the object of scorn and ridicule? Well, God answers. He says, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. God had shown them his back and not his face. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Oh my. We don't like the message, so let's attack the messenger. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Jeremiah had some tough messages, some tough words for the priests and the people of Jerusalem. I mean, he's uttered some blistering judgments, and his enemies aren't taking this lying down. The persecution against Jeremiah is about to intensify. He's starting to feel the heat. You know, he cries out in verse 19, give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who can't contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Now here Jeremiah is starting to point out the good guys and the bad guys. He's showing God the good guys and the bad guys. He's the good guy. He's the one that's been faithful, that's been speaking good things. His enemies are the evildoers who are plotting his harm. And he's expecting God to protect him and to punish them. He says, therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood. You know you're upset with somebody when you pray and ask God to deliver their children to the famine. And pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Again, we know Jeremiah loved the people. He cried for them at times. But here he's in no lovey-dovey mood, is he? He's angry. He's upset. It's hard to love your enemies. Did you know that? In fact, it's impossible to love your enemies. Jeremiah did the best he could, but this Old Testament saint, he didn't have the advantage of a New Testament believer. You see, this type of love, the type of love that's kind to one's enemies, it comes from God, not from us. It's supernatural love. It's the result of grace. It's the new nature that God puts inside us. Jeremiah had an excuse not to love. He lacked that new nature. What's our excuse? We have the love of God, do we not?
Jeremiah was chosen by God to speak to the people of Israel. A challenging role for sure. Jeremiah desperately wanted his nation to heed the warnings of judgment that were soon to arrive, but they refused. They chose instead to walk away from God's better way of living for temporary pleasures. Are you being tempted to step away from God's plan for your life? God is patient and merciful. One day, there will be judgment. Now is the best time to come back to your Creator and begin living again for Him. don't wait. God has something for you right now, right here. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do step back into God's will for your life. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to listen to more of Pastor Sandy's messages from the book of Jeremiah, you'll be able to find them online at sandyadams.org. You'll find some great resources there as well, from additional book studies to helpful articles, as well as be able to learn more about this program and Pastor Sandy. That website one more time is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Join us next time to continue studying through Jeremiah right here on Sandy Adams Radio.